A congregation of our Lord and Savior, do you believe in demons? Do you believe in demons? I hope that you do, because they are real, even though we can't see them. Really asking you if you believe in demons is really the same as asking if you believe in trees or rocks or spiders. They are real, whether or not you choose to believe it. The supernatural world exists just as much as the natural world does. Demons are lesser beings in the kingdom of Satan, evil spirits who promote wickedness in human beings, spiritually polluting a person's thoughts and actions. Demons are invisible agents of Satan engaged in spiritual warfare, a war that has raged since our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, fell. Excuse me. We were reminded of that truth in Ephesians 6:12 earlier. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, Christ has already won the decisive victory on the cross, but the battle isn't over yet. It's being fought all around us and within us. You may well be aware, it's been in the news, there's an increase in poor mental health in New Zealand. It's prevalent in our society, as are drug and alcohol addiction. In how many cases of poor mental health or psychological disorders and addictions is demon possession involved? The answer is that in some cases it's likely that demons are part of the picture. Now, it's difficult for us to put any particular illness today into the category of definitely being due to an unclean spirit possessing a person. And so we need to be careful. Neither to assume that all mental illness is a consequence of demon possession, nor that such possession by evil spirits is just a thing of the past. And therefore we should expect that demon possession is taking place in some individual people in the world today, and that this will present in a person's life as great suffering, torment, and antisocial behavior in the possessed. It's difficult, if not impossible, for us to make any definitive diagnosis in a particular situation, because we don't have the wisdom of God in the scripture revealing particular situations to us as we have in this section of Mark's gospel. I met with a man last week. He told me about how the Lord had delivered him from addiction, psychosis, that's disconnection from reality. And the testimony he gave sounded very much like satanic activity and demonic involvement. Now, I don't hear testimonies like that every week, but I've heard quite a few over my years of ministry. Demons exist, and they do possess people even today. It has been suggested that there was much greater demonic activity at the time that the kingdom of God approached with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes sense, that there would be an increase in Satan's opposition with the coming of Jesus, resulting in the demons being especially active. Last week we heard from Mark's gospel how Jesus calmed a great windstorm that whipped up the waves on the Sea of Galilee, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And in this we saw that Christ demonstrated his complete authority over the natural world. Today, in the account that follows from the stilling of the storm, Jesus heals a demon-possessed man and reveals his complete authority over the supernatural world. And so we're going to look at this account in Mark's gospel of a deeply troubled person that Jesus transformed from a madman into a missionary. Three headings this morning. The first is Jesus meets a terribly tormented man. And we're going to move on to Jesus completely conquers inner evil. And finally, Jesus creates a new missionary disciple. So firstly, Jesus meets a terribly tormented man. You know, the images that we're seeing on our TV screens at the moment and on the internet and the news media there of the war in the Ukraine are ugly. They're confronting and they're distressing. Battered buildings, broken bodies, blood-stained streets, bomb craters, missiles embedded in roads, burnt-out tanks, huge graves, and colossal losses for everyone involved in this carnage. Personally, I limit my exposure to these things, not because I don't care about the suffering, but because constantly seeing all that brokenness can be so heartbreaking and so paralyzing. And when Jesus stepped off that boat on the eastern shores of the Sea of Galilee, he was confronted with the images of war. Not from a distance, but up front and personal. And so just as the Ukrainians are outnumbered by the Russian forces, so the man who ran to meet Jesus was outnumbered by evil enemies. And everything about the images that Mark paints in this gospel account is horrific. The afflicted man came to Jesus and he was a homeless outcast, separated from anyone and everyone who might have cared about him and for him. And he lived among the tombs. He lived among the place of the dead, which was a place that was ceremonially unclean to the Jews. He was unclothed. We read that specifically from Luke's account. He was naked and exposed. And he was so tormented that he cried out day and night. And his internal pain was so great that he inflicted external injury to provide himself with some kind of distraction. He cut himself with stones. And just as today, people who are intensely conflicted within cut themselves, or they take drugs, or they drink themselves into a stupor just to try and cope with the trauma of living. This man possessed a superhuman strength, so that even though he'd previously been restrained in shackles and chains, he'd broken them. The fact that he couldn't be controlled by anybody may account for him effectively having been banished into this remote graveyard. And the suffering man thought that Jesus was just somebody else who'd come to torment him. It's interesting, we've already seen that Mark is the shortest of the Gospels in the Bible, and yet his account of this tormented man and his recovery in Jesus, through Jesus, is longer than that of Matthew and of Luke. Mark wants us to know in detail just how horrific this man's life had become. The reason for his desperate condition is given. He had an unclean spirit. He was demon-possessed. All unclean, evil spirits mentioned in Scripture are demons who oppose God. And they promote, as we've said, evilness or evil wickedness in human beings. And the symptoms of demon possession are virtually indistinguishable from many physical illnesses and psychological illnesses that we're familiar with today. These include the inability to speak, blindness, seizures, and insanity. In the case of this man, he was possessed by many demons. The symptom of this evil occupation was so severe that today we would likely have described it as a psychological or psychiatric disorder. It's clear from the scriptures that Jesus, anointed by the Holy Spirit, as we saw from Isaiah 61, was able to discern the difference between afflictions that were the result of the fallenness of creation and those that were the direct result of demonic activity. And so Jesus met a man who was terribly tormented. I mean, it's worth noting that Jesus didn't turn away and get back in the boat. He had pity on a weak and needy person. And this Jason and the other deacons is what deacons are charged to be like, to help the needy and afflicted and have pity on the weak. We heard from the form that the work of a deacon ought to be governed by a spirit of compassion and kindness, love and cheerfulness. And the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates that ministry of mercy in this passage. And so, brothers and sisters, as we serve the Lord, as we seek his kingdom, we are all of us wrestling in this spiritual battlefield against Satan's forces of evil. It's not easy work being a deacon. It's not easy work being an elder. It's not easy work being a Christian following the Lord. But we know that Jesus completely heals the brokenness of this world as he conquers the evil that lies within. And that brings us to our second point this morning. Jesus completely conquers inner evil. Well, a few of you have met my dog, Ruth. She's an excitable but gentle creature. And when she meets another dog, she usually just rolls on her back. Now, that's not the best posture to show dominance to another animal if you want to gain the upper paw. Pinning the other dog down is the usual way to exert authority if you're a canine. It's similar to a wrestling match between human beings. The main objective is the same. Tackle your opponent so that you can pin their shoulders down to the mat. In ancient times, it was believed that you could gain mastery over an enemy by accurately identifying and naming them. And it's likely that that's exactly what the demon-possessed man was attempting to do when he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Instant, accurate identification of Jesus as divine. That's striking. In contrast, it was only after that extraordinary stilling of the storm whereby Jesus' disciples began to see something of who Jesus really is. The demon-possessed man may have been attempting to overthrow Jesus to get the upper hand, if you will, but he seems to know that he lacks the power to do so. Notice that he falls down before Christ, that's in verse 6, and he's expecting to be punished. His use of the divine name for Jesus was a defensive strategy in the face of a far stronger opponent. It's so strange and ironic that he invokes God's protection, saying, "I adjure you by God, do not torment me." And then Jesus asks the man's name. And putting it back in wrestling terms, Jesus is clearly demonstrating that he is the one with the power and authority here. And the man replies, "My name is Legion, for we are many." It's in fact not the man himself really speaking. It's the evil forces that have undermined his identity and replaced it. You might know that a legion was a large body of men in the Roman army, comprising of about 6,000 foot soldiers and 120 horsemen and some extra auxiliary staff. But the purpose of the word legion here seems to be not so much to convey a military meaning or a mathematical reckoning of the number of demons, but just to convey that there were many, revealing that there were many of these unclean spirits inhabiting this man's life and making it utterly miserable. Oh, we're familiar today with the term superhero, describing a comic book character with superpowers that ordinary people don't possess. The Bible doesn't use the word superhero, but I think you could call Samson in the Old Testament somebody who fits that description. One day he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and with it he struck down a thousand enemy Philistines. We could say accurately, so much more so than with Samson, Jesus fully qualifies for the title superhero, although the Bible uses different language, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A deranged man who fell down before Jesus had superhuman strength, being possessed by this large multitude of evil spirits. Yet this legion of demons pleaded for mercy before Jesus, begging him earnestly not to send them out of the country. They knew that Jesus was far stronger than all of them were combined. They begged Jesus, saying, "Send us into the pigs and let us enter them." It's like Jesus pinning down an entire evil army on the wrestling mat with his superior strength, and all those under his vice-like grip crying out in their whimpering submission, "Oh, please don't hurt us." Interesting, isn't it, how often the bully, the aggressor, proves in fact to be a coward when the tables turned. Bullies show no mercy, but they plead for it when they're challenged by a stronger force. Mark then records what happened to the demon-possessed pigs. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. So there's an obvious question here that jumps out at us from the Bible. Why did Jesus allow the demons to enter the pigs? And although the scriptures don't explicitly give us an answer to that question, there's likely two reasons. The time of Christ's ultimate complete conquest of demons had not yet come. Therefore, Jesus allowed the demons to continue their destructive work, but not upon a person. And secondly, the drowning of the demon-possessed pigs in the Sea of Galilee showed the real purpose of those demons, which was the destruction of the man. And so the result of Christ's wrestling with the spiritual forces of evil was a complete conquest of all the many demons that had terrified the man, causing him this great distress. These demons caused the man to do things to himself that no right-minded person would do. He was possessed by an inner evil. Now, demon possession is not the same thing as having a sinful nature, but both can be described as having, or rather as being, an inner evil. And the Apostle Paul speaks of that inner sinful nature in Romans chapter 7. "I do not understand my own actions, for what I do, I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." Can you yourself this morning identify that internal wrestling that takes place as that battle that we've been speaking about, that spiritual battle, is raging within? It's a reality, and it's one that I'm going to speak about in some more detail in this afternoon's sermon. When we're led by our old sinful nature, which, let's be honest about it, we are from time to time, all of us, we align ourselves with evil forces and act in ways that are contrary to our professed desire to follow Christ and to put on the new self. So let's go back to the transformed man, and we see Jesus creates a new missionary disciple. So those drowned pigs in the sea, they demonstrate, as we've already touched on, the end game for Satan's war, which is death. Satan's aim is to destroy the image of God in people like you and me. And the total transformation of this demon-possessed man dramatically demonstrates the end game of the kingdom of God: restoration, peace, an abundant life, and the restoration of the image of God in man. Now, the herdsmen who'd been tending the pigs, they went into the city and told what had happened. I mean, the loss of 2,000 pigs would have been big news back then. But the exorcism of the demons from the man and their entry into the pigs was so extraordinary that many people came to see for themselves. They didn't come to look at the dead carcasses of pigs floating on the water in the Sea of Galilee. They came to see Jesus and the evidence of his transforming power in the person of a man who they knew had been so very broken. And Mark records, they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. That word "afraid" in the original language is the same one that Mark uses to describe the reaction of the disciples after Jesus stilled the storm. Jesus had fulfilled that Old Testament prophecy that we heard earlier from Isaiah 61, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the Lord's favor, to give a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. That's exactly and precisely what Jesus has done here. Dramatically, extraordinarily, supernaturally. And now the man who had been bound was bound no more. And ultimately, before, he'd been bound not with chains, but by Satan's evil forces. And he was transformed completely, fully clothed and in his right mind. He was the same person, but he was dramatically different. I mean, think of Zacchaeus, another example, this wealthy, greedy tax collector who was once lost and then found, transformed. Or the Apostle Paul, this murderous hunter of Christians before he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus and became a minister of the gospel, totally transformed. And like many who encounter Jesus today through the gospel ministry of organizations like Drug Arm, we're going to hear a little bit about that after this service. Those who had seen or heard what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. It seems like they were more concerned about the economic effect of having Jesus around than they were about the compassionate restoration of this terribly tormented man. I guess it's an example of prophets before people. In contrast, the healed man begged Jesus that he might be with him. But Jesus had other plans for the man and said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." The man's ideas and Jesus' ideas were different, and he followed Christ's will. I was speaking with Vicar Josh Minesman recently about his considering of calls, and he'd expected that he'd be a missionary or a church planter, but it seems as though the Lord's will for him is to be a pastor. The Lord decides where his servants will serve. And so this man became the first missionary to the Gentiles, going away and proclaiming in the Decapolis, that was a region of 10 non-Jewish Gentile cities, just what Jesus had done for him. And the result was that everyone marveled at the work of Christ. Jesus had demonstrated the supreme authority over the spiritual forces of evil. So where do you fit into this story this morning? Where do you fit into the story of Jesus' supreme authority and power over the spiritual forces of evil? As we've said there, these forces are active all around us and they're active within us. Have you come to Jesus in faith and trust as yet? I know that many, many have, but have you come? Do you trust that Jesus Christ has overcome Satan and that he's done so by dying on the cross in your place? Do you continue to wrestle with the sinful nature that lies within each one of us, doing so in the strength of Christ alone? I know many of you do, and I've seen many of you gain the victory in many areas. It's a battle. It's a battle I face, and it's a battle you face. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, God reminds us that we are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. If we are in Christ this morning, then we have in him a champion who is far stronger than any of the forces arrayed against us. And so when we are aligned and trusting in Christ, abiding in him, we are strong in his strength. You know, Jesus transforms all kinds of people. People like you and me. People like the terribly tormented madman. So that we, like he, can tell others about what the Lord has done. And you might think, and some people in churches think, well, what have I got to say about Jesus? My life is just so ordinary. Each one of us who walk with the Lord have much to say about the effect of His grace on our lives. We all have a story to tell. Speak about how the Lord has changed you and is changing you. That's what happens for Christians. God's at work in us. You can speak personally of His mercy and His grace, because one of the other things is, as we walk with the Lord, we realize just how broken we really are inside. And so we can talk to other people about His mercy and grace and His healing of our brokenness. And that's exactly what this man did. And everyone marveled. They didn't marvel at the man so much as at what Jesus had done. And that's what we desire, that God may be glorified. Each of us has a story to tell. And each one of us are called to be missionaries, not ordinarily to some far-flung part of the world, but just right where we are. Jesus sent that man back to where he was from. And God today, in a way, sends all of us back to where we're from, back to our homes, to our communities, to the people we know. And He sends us with a gospel, a good news message to proclaim, and it's a message of God's transforming grace in the lives of all who encounter Jesus. That's good news. Amen.